even the righteous are not immune from moments of doubt and unbelief, but God's grace is greater.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I struggled with this text here today. I know that's going to surprise some of you. Wait a minute, a pastor struggling with a text? Well, yeah, well, actually, that happens more often than you might think. And I wondered, how am I going to present this? How am I going to speak about this? And here's what I've decided. Here's what I decided is this. I don't know. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. And I don't know what He wants to do in your life through our scripture passage today. Because I can tell you that I have wrestled quite a bit myself with the implications of our text. Frankly, I'm still trying to figure out some of the things He wants to do in my life through this message, so I won't presume to speak to Him or to presume to speak for all of you in that. So what I will do is simply relay the story of the text and ask all of us then now to open our hearts and open our minds to what the Spirit wants to say to each one of us. Fair enough? Well, here we go. We're starting our Christmas series today, and our theme, as you might have guessed from what we had just heard sung a minute ago, is, would you believe an angel? Would you believe an angel? If an angel came to you and revealed some marvelous truth to you, would you believe that? Well, our faith may respond in different ways. Faith may respond with worship. It may respond with uncomprehending obedience and praise. Our faith even sometimes struggles with doubt or even unbelief. But whatever our initial reaction, faith obeys. Faith obeys God. And then praises Him as His promises are proven true. So before we zero in on our text here, I want you to think about that question. How would you respond if God, if an angel came to you and revealed some marvelous truth? Would you believe that? Well, today I want us to focus on one response that I don't think many of us want to admit to, but I think is more common than we might think. And that is the response of, yes, even good people, righteous people, can sometimes respond to the Word of God with unbelief. And we have a great example of that in our text today. We see a priest named Zechariah, who responded to God's good news with unbelief. And we see in him that the righteous, God declares him a righteous man. And yet, even he was not immune from moments of doubt and unbelief. But as we'll see, God's grace was greater than his unbelief. And for that, we can all give thanks and praise today. So before we look at our text, some context. Zechariah was a priest. That is, he served in the temple complex in Jerusalem. Now, there were many priests, and he was part of a division. These priests were divided up into 26 divisions, and each division would serve for 1 week at a time, twice a year. And then also during the holidays, many more would serve at that time as well. But here he would have the privilege of a priest of serving in the temple of the Lord for a week at a time, twice a year. But there was also a special privilege, though, that was given to a priest. And not everyone got this privilege. It was determined by lot. And that was who would be the one, while your division was serving as priests, who would be the one who would go into the temple, into the holy place, and stand at that altar right in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where there that priest would offer up prayers and burn the incense, which represented the prayers of God's people rising to heaven. This was a special privilege. And if you were chosen by lot to do that, that would be the only time you would do that, because you only got to do it once in your whole life. And so Zechariah then was chosen by lot. But I would say, was it the lot that chose him, or was it God that chose him? You see, the scripture says that God is sovereign over all things, including the lot, right? So it was no accident that the lot chose him. So he had this rare, once-in-a-lifetime privilege to go into the temple, to burn the incense, and to offer up the prayers on behalf of God's people to the Lord. Scripture tells us that he was a righteous man. He and his wife were righteous and devout. And it says that he was a man of prayer, and that he had prayed for a long time, a long, long time, about something that deeply troubled him and his wife, Elizabeth. They were childless, and now they were both advanced in age, with Elizabeth well beyond her childbearing years. And so that was painful for them personally, this thwarted desire. But there was other pain for them too in that, because besides this thwarting of this desire, there was also bearing the pain of society's scorn, especially Elizabeth. Because you see, in their society, childlessness was not seen as simply a sad thing or a tragic thing. It was seen as a sign of God's judgment or disfavor. So they would see, not just, oh, that poor couple who've prayed so long and wanted this so long and it just hasn't come. It was also seen as what? They're under God's judgment. They would be objects of scorn. And no doubt there were many who must have whispered about what secret sin they must be harboring. Because how could God be so cruel as to withhold a child from them? They must be guilty of something. Does this sound like another story of a book in the Old Testament? Come on, what? Which book am I talking about? Job, right? Come on, Job, what'd you do? God wouldn't be doing this to you if you didn't do something wrong. And that's how childlessness was viewed in their society. So apparently, some people were not too familiar with the scriptures. They had something that a fine apologist I respect greatly has called spiritual or biblical AIDS, AIDS, that is the acquired ignorance of the doctrines of Scripture. So apparently, a lot of people had acquired ignorance of the doctrines of Scripture on this point. So with that in mind then, let's look at our text from the story found in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. There it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So here was an answered prayer. Zechariah was a righteous man. You can't have a greater statement than what we just read there about he and his wife Elizabeth, right? Righteous, devout, walking upright, blameless. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect. No one is. But they were devout, righteous man and woman who desired to honor God and were obedient to his word. They weren't harboring some secret sin, but they were walking uprightly with the Lord. And God knew that, and God honored that. Zechariah served faithfully as a priest, and his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest, wasn't he? And so to have a wife from that line, this also said something about the character of Elizabeth, for her to be called a daughter of Aaron as well. Righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But something was wrong. They had no child. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both advanced in years. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Zechariah, and no doubt Elizabeth, had prayed about this, hadn't they? Now, when you think about it, they've been praying for a child, and now they're both advanced in years, beyond childbearing years now for Elizabeth. They had prayed for this child. Do you suppose that they had prayed once or twice many years ago? I think they had prayed and prayed and prayed for many years. What is the implication here? You're praying for a child, and now they're well advanced in years. This is something that they had prayed for decades ago, earnestly, no doubt. And who knows how many times they had prayed for this. And so you wonder now, when we see Zechariah in the temple and the angel Gabriel encounters him there, I'm just speculating a little bit, we don't know, but I would have to think, do you think at this point that Zechariah had just given up? I would think so, wouldn't you? That ship has sailed, right? That ship has sailed. And then once, wouldn't it make sense for him to believe that? That, okay, that ship has sailed. Because sometimes we just have to accept, we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, God did answer your prayer. It's just that the answer was what? No. And so sometimes when we say, well, I prayed and prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. And it's like, well, first of all, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer, is there? But when we say unanswered prayer, what we're saying is what? We didn't get the answer we wanted. That's what we're saying, right? So perhaps then he'd given up by this point and he just accepted the situation as it was, convinced, well, God has answered the prayer, and that prayer was, sadly, no. And I wouldn't blame him for drawing that conclusion, would you? But now here we see him in the temple, a privilege to serve as a priest, a privilege then, a double privilege, a once-in-a-lifetime privilege now of going into the holy place and standing before that curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. And there on an altar, burning incense, representing the prayer. And it's not just lighting it up and, okay, I'm done walking out. What? It is lighting that up and praying for the... What a privilege! You get to pray for the nation. And he was a man of prayer. And the people are outside. They're praying and they're waiting for him to come out to them, to speak to them and pronounce a blessing on them. So this is how the program was supposed to go. A great and glorious day for Zechariah. He walks, he goes into the place, he burns the incense. He prays for the people. That once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And then he walks out, he sees the people, he speaks to them, and he pronounces a blessing on them. That was how the program was supposed to go. But God, I love that phrase, don't you? But God? But God had other plans. Because there in the temple, he was shocked by the sight of a visitor, an angelic visitor named Gabriel, who told him that his prayer had been answered. Now, if you were Zechariah, what might you think at that point? Oh, what you mean I'm praying for the people? What prayer are you talking about? What, my prayer has been answered. What prayer? And it soon becomes apparent what that prayer was. It said what? Your wife Elizabeth will have a son. And you will name him John. And by the way, the name John means God has been gracious. God has been gracious. The angel goes on to tell him that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth because he will be great before the Lord. And he goes on to say then that no, that he will not drink any wine or strong drink, saying what? That he was what the scriptures call a Nazarite. A Nazarite were ones who were specially set apart by God for some special purpose. And that he would be one of those. He would be a Nazarite. And he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That's pretty special, wouldn't you say? So now you're Zechariah. This amazing once-in-a-lifetime day, you're suddenly met by an angel, and your response is, first of all, fear. By the way, you see that over and over and over again in the scriptures, right? When a person encounters an angel inevitably, what's the initial human response? Fear, right? But he's told not to fear. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And it's going to be a boy, a son you're going to name John, which means God has been gracious. And this John, he will be special. He will be a prophet of the Lord. His message will bring great joy to the people, that he will go before Messiah. He will turn the hearts of many back to the Lord. He will go in the power and spirit of Elijah. Now, if you're a priest and Zechariah is a priest and he hears, your son will go in the power and spirit of Elijah, he instantly recognized what that meant. That Messiah was coming and his son was going to be the prophet that would announce the coming of Messiah. Wow! You already had the privilege of offering up the incense that was already a special day, and now you're told your day just got even more amazing, Zechariah, because what you've been praying about, what you'd prayed about for so long, and you'd probably given up a long time ago, it's been answered. And you're not just going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby who will be the prophet who announces the coming of the Messiah. If you were Zechariah, honestly, how would you have responded to that message? Well, let's see how Zechariah responded to that message. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" You notice he didn't say his wife was an old woman, just said advanced in years. That's a man with many years of marital experience, wouldn't you say? It says, "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" We see an answered prayer and then, what, an unbelieving response. An unbelieving response. Can anybody feel a little sympathy for Zechariah or identification with Zechariah here? Probably all of us at one time or another, right? So he is told what we just heard a minute ago, what Gabriel told him. Wouldn't you think, wow, this is good news, right? But what does he hear? Well, this is impossible. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Not an old woman. I didn't say that, Elizabeth, right? So how can this be? It can't be. He didn't believe it. And I like the response here, what Zechariah says, and then what Gabriel says. Zechariah says, "I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." To which Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." So there, right? You're an old man? Yeah? Well, I'm an angel who stands in the presence of God. So what do you think about that? Oops, there you go. I like that, right? "I was sent to speak to you." See, an angel, the word angel, it means messenger. So he came bearing a message from God. And this was a message of good news, very good news, wasn't it? Not just for him personally, that your prayer for a child has been heard and it's been answered with yes. But also, this is no ordinary child. This child will be the forerunner. This child will be Elijah that the scriptures foretold would come before the coming of Messiah. And Zechariah knew it, that that's what that meant when the angel said it. But he just didn't believe. He struggled to believe that. And so then there was a consequence. Now, did Zechariah's unbelief stop or prevent God from carrying out his plan? No, it didn't. It wasn't going to stop it. But there was a consequence, though, to Zechariah for his unbelief. And I know, I think I think probably always can feel some sympathy for Zechariah, why he might think that and feel that way. But, you know, sometimes the scriptures aren't as sympathetic as I am or you are they? God is not always as sympathetic, but God is good, right? And God is gracious, and God is merciful. And there was going to be a consequence to Zechariah. Zechariah, because you have not believed, you will be silent. You will be unable to speak until all of this is fulfilled. Not for the rest of his life, but until these words are fulfilled, you will not be able to speak. Now, you might wonder about that. Why would he not be able to speak? Why, I suppose there could have been any number of consequences. God was teaching Zechariah a lesson, wasn't he? But I would say he wasn't just teaching Zechariah a lesson. Who else was he teaching a lesson? Everyone, all the people, right? And since we now have it in Scripture and we're talking about it here today, 2,000 years later, who else is getting taught a lesson from what God did to Zechariah? Right? Why this, though? Why not be able to speak? Why that? Well, a little speculation on my part, but I'm going to go with it, all right? He was a priest. And what do priests do? They speak. They speak the prayers of the people before God, and then they go and they speak. The people were waiting for him to do what? To come out and speak to them. See, a priest would speak the truths of God to the people and to pronounce God's blessing on the people. But because this speaker did not believe, he would no longer be allowed to speak. Because, you see, a priest or a preacher, if you will, isn't just a matter of having the right education, taking certain classes, being able to expound what the word says, what it means accurately, applying its truths to our world here today. So that's part of the job of a preacher. But what else is very important in that role? To believe it yourself, right? What kind of preacher preaches a message that he doesn't believe himself? Is that honoring the Lord? I mean, you can preach the perfect message that gets the meaning of the text perfectly and applies it wonderfully, maybe even illustrates it and throws in some humor and all of that beautifully, but if you don't believe it, is God impressed? So Zechariah, as a priest, you speak for me, but you don't believe me, so guess what? You will not speak at all. I think that was the message in the zipped lip. Until you believe me, or because you did not believe me, you're not going to have the privilege of speaking for me. But in the day it's fulfilled, and you will believe then, I'm going to unzip your lips and you'll be able to speak again. Hey, that rhymed. I didn't intend for that, but it did. So, well, Zechariah came again. What was the program? Go in, burn the incense, offer up the prayers, come out, speak to the people, pronounce a blessing. Well, the people are out waiting. And it's like, they're starting to wonder, what's going on? What's the delay here? This isn't the program. And some of them might have even started to wonder, did something happen to him in there? Now, he wasn't the high priest who would go into the most holy place once a year. And by the way, when the high priest would do that, they'd tie a rope around his ankle so that if he went into the high place or the most holy place, and God struck him dead, which was always a possibility. Would you go in there to get the body out? So they'd use the rope to pull him out. So it wasn't that situation, but maybe they wondered something like that had happened. And they're starting to wonder, what are we going to do now? Oh, okay, there he is. Okay, all right. He's coming out now. Okay, speak to us. Pronounce the blessing, and he can't talk. Well, what's this all about? Well, eventually they start to put it together, and they realize that something had happened, that he had had a vision of some kind, and he wasn't able to speak because of that. See, this unbelieving priest was not allowed to speak for God for a time. Well, Elizabeth did conceive. It says, for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You see there that not just the personal pain of a desire that had been thwarted for so long, but also what? The reproach of people, that people looked down on her like, what did you do to deserve this kind of judgment from God? And of course, the answer is she'd done nothing to deserve that. She was a righteous and devout woman. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, Doing what? Blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." We saw a prayer that was answered. We saw an unbelieving response. But now we see that Zechariah is obedient to what God had said. The child was born and the child was to be named John, which means God has been gracious. God has been merciful. And he obeys this command. After he was born on the eighth day, that would be the time when the baby would be circumcised, and that's when the baby would be formally named. Of course, the people would say, well, what's the name to be? And was the tradition, well, you'd name the baby after someone in your family, a relative. So they were saying, well, name him Zechariah after his father. We don't know. But Elizabeth insists, no, his name is John. Well, you don't have any relatives named John. Why are you going to name him that? Again, God likes to mess with our programs, doesn't he? No, God wanted a name that means God is gracious and merciful. So his name is John. So this is Zechariah. Well, what do you say? Knowing he couldn't speak. So he wrote it down on the tablet and he wrote, his name is John. He was obedient to the command. And at that point, then what? The discipline of the Lord was removed off of him. And he was able to speak. And when he was able to speak, what did he do? He blessed and praised God. Do you think he believed at that point? I would say so. And how did the people respond when they saw Zechariah able to speak? It says the people, what? They were afraid. The fear. Well, I think that was the fear of the Lord, that they got it. This wasn't just about Zechariah. This was about other people seeing this too. And it's about us seeing it today too. What then will this child be? Well, he would be the prophet we know as John the Baptist, who would announce the coming of Messiah, prepare the way of the Lord. And now that Zechariah was able to speak again, he spoke, and he spoke the words of a priest. Words not just, oh, that's what a priest says, but words that no doubt came from a believing heart, right? And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," and now he speaks to John, the baby, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We see a prophecy proclaimed. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies what God has visited his people. God has redeemed his people. That this horn of salvation, that was a metaphor for the power of God, that God's power has come upon his people and in the house of David. He has shown mercy. He has remembered his covenant with Abraham. What was God's covenant with Abraham? That what? That he would bless all those who bless him and his descendants and curse all those who curse him and his descendants. God has remembered this, and now God was coming to set his people free from their enemies. They would be set free so that they could serve God without fear and serve him in holiness and righteousness. And you, my child, my son John, you will be a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord and prepare the way. You will give the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sin because of the tender mercy of God. John, God has been merciful, gracious. And when Messiah comes, he will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And Messiah will guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that a wonderful way of thinking about it? Messiah will guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke summarizes it all then by saying what? And the child, he grew physically, but also he grew spiritually. And he lived in the wilderness. Why did he live in the wilderness? Well, first of all, probably John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, probably died when John was still pretty young, right? And he went and he lived in the wilderness. Why? Because who else? What other great prophet of Israel lived in the wilderness? Elijah. And out of the wilderness, free from the corruption of religion incorporated in Jerusalem, he came to speak truth and to prepare the way for Messiah. So what? What am I to do with this? I'm glad to tell you that the pressure's on the Holy Spirit today to apply it to your life, because I already told you I'm not going to do that. We're going to let him do that for you today. But I do want to say a little bit about it. The righteous, even the righteous, are not immune from moments of doubt and unbelief. But God's grace is greater. I don't advocate unbelief, but I know it's a part of the human experience. But I want us to see that God's grace is greater than even that. So I just ask you, are you prepared to believe God for the impossible? You know, at the beginning of this message, I said I wouldn't presume to play the role of the Holy Spirit and tell you what God wants to say to you today. And I told you that I'm still wrestling with how to respond to this text myself. But since my mouth has not been silenced yet, I'll say this. I don't know how to always discern the difference between challenges to our faith versus accepting God's sovereign no answers. I can't give you three easy steps to determine God's sovereign will so that you can stop praying about something and accept God's answer. And I can't tell you then what God is saying specifically to you right now. But what I can say is this, is that unbelief, which I think oftentimes is motivated by fear or spiritual exhaustion, need not stifle our faith. We don't need to be afraid. And we don't need to give in to spiritual exhaustion. Why not? Well, I think we can put away our fear because God is with us now. and our eternal destiny is secure in Christ. And we can say no to spiritual exhaustion by resting in God's goodness and accepting His wise, sovereign purposes, whatever that might be. So what is God saying to you? I don't know, but what I will say now is don't fear. And don't give up to spiritual exhaustion. Trust God now and be willing to believe Him for the impossible, the so-called impossible. And don't be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are a good and gracious and merciful God in whom we can put our trust and confidence. And God, we don't know how You are going to answer our prayers and sometimes the deepest longings of our hearts. And we don't know, Lord, the difference sometimes between the challenge to the faith that we must continue to pray and believe versus the times when we must simply accept that You have said no. So God, I would pray that You would grant our spirits rest in those things for which You would have us to accept Your answer, that we would listen to that prompting of Your Spirit which tells us to keep praying. Keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting. But whatever the answer might be, God, I pray that we would not be men and women of unbelief, but that we would trust You no matter what, that we would not be afraid, that we would not give ourselves over to spiritual exhaustion, but that we would continue to walk with You in joy and freedom and peace and the Holy Spirit. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.